welcome to the Faith Element podcast for the December 10, 2017 session, focusing on Psalm 85, verses 1 and 2 and 8 through 13, Waiting with Peace. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Well, we have arrived at the second Sunday of Advent. Can you believe the year is almost gone?
No, I can't.
Nope. Too fast.
Yes. Too fast. Too fast in many ways, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Nikki, you have little ones to watch grow up across a year.
I do. There's been a lot of that this year.
Yeah. Well, it's a every time of year is a great time of year with when you've got little ones, but especially this season.
Yeah.
And Daniel, you as well, huh?
I do. Mine are growing up fast, though. I got a teenager now. So, and both my kids are in double digits. That's we just hit that milestone. So my younger one was 10 last week. So,
oh wow,
fun. And Bert, yours are getting older too, aren't they?
Yeah, my oldest is finishing his master's work this month.
Wow, that's
come
great.
Christmas, he'll be finished with his master's, and my youngest is in the middle of his senior year of college.
Wow.
Wow. Yep.
Man, they'll be supporting you soon.
I hope so. The sooner the better.
Well, you know, our journey across this podcast from episode to episode is also a bit of a journey through our lives. And this is a wonderful season, a time of the year, both to look back across our lives, to consider where we are right now, but also to look forward. So Daniel, might you help us get started with our conversation today?
I'll be glad to. Thanks, David. So last week was the first Sunday of Advent, and we discussed a passage from Mark concerning the end of times and Jesus' return to the earth. As we mentioned, that's a rather odd way to begin Advent. Well, we are nothing if not consistent, and so we may confuse you again because the lesson we're studying today, the second Sunday of Advent, is Psalm 85. But hang with us here. I hope things will become clear soon enough. Now, there are three reasons I think Psalm 85 is worth our consideration for the second Sunday of Advent. I'm a preacher, so of course there are 3 points. There are always 3 points. First, it's pretty clear to me that this psalm, in some of the most beautiful imagery in all of Scripture, describes the nature of shalom, what we might call peace. Because the second Sunday of Advent is traditionally Peace Sunday, this is a natural connection. We are reminded very clearly in this text that shalom, God's peace, is not simply the absence of fighting. Shalom is not simply not war. Shalom is about justice and wholeness. Shalom is about abundant life. Shalom comes when things are as God wants them to be. And I just love this image of shalom coming about when steadfast love and faithfulness meet together, and when righteousness and peace kiss one another. I hope we'll talk more in a few minutes about what that might look like today. Second, this text is very future-oriented. The verbs are mostly in the future tense. God will speak peace to his people. The Lord will give what is good. Righteousness will go before him. You can hear the psalmist longing for what is to come. And that is certainly an Advent theme as well. This psalm reminds us what we are waiting for: salvation. And that's the third thing I'd like to mention. According to this psalm, salvation is not praying the sinner's prayer, not getting saved, not even some moment in time where we ask Christ into our hearts. According to this psalm, salvation is not simply the experience of one individual, but it includes, in the words of verse 8, all those who turn to him in their hearts. According to this psalm, salvation is the presence of God. At this time of year, during Advent, we too await that great gift of salvation, the presence of God. For isn't that what Emmanuel, God with us, is all about? So maybe this text will do for the second Sunday of Advent after all. So let's talk about it, shall we?
Did I hear you correctly that shalom could be understood as putting things right? Is that what you said? What was the phrase you used?
Shalom is about justice and wholeness, about abundant life. Shalom comes when things are as God wants them to be.
Yeah, when things are as God wants them to be.
Mm-hmm. And that's pretty, you know, it's certainly the traditional Hebrew understanding of shalom being more about wholeness and life than simply the absence of conflict. Yes. And I think that's very crystal clear in this psalm. I mean, it shines through.
So I kind of want to make this connection, but it may be too weird, so I can cut it if it's not a good one. But I've been binge watching Stranger Things. I just wrapped up season 2. I'm not going to give any spoilers away, but one of the things I really like about the whole series, one is that it stars children and teenagers primarily. I mean, there are adults in it, but you've really, the central characters are children. Mm-hmm. And to watch the way they are so concerned with, well, they call it the party, you know, their party, their group, and the roles they each play within their group, you know, the plot tends to make things go out of whack. Things happen that aren't fair. Things happen that aren't right. Things happen that are upside down. And they work so hard to put them right again, even though, as Daniel was saying, you know, it leads to pain, it leads to suffering. It is not an easy path, but they are willing to plow through that in order to try to put things back the way they really feel like they should be. And I don't know if that makes sense or not, but without giving spoilers away, I, to me, when I heard you describing Shalom, I wondered how many of the popular stories that we hear either in the movies, reading books, otherwise, somehow have echoes of this sentiment that we all ache for some sense that it would be great if shalom came, if things could be put the way that God intends.
And to further work with that connection, I think, again, part of why I think this text may be a good one for the second Sunday of Advent after all is, okay, in this psalm, the psalmist speaks about that shalom coming about when there is this meeting of steadfast love, faithfulness, and this kissing of righteousness and peace, these four sort of elements of shalom: steadfast love, faithfulness, righteousness, and peace.
Yeah.
And those are characteristics we find in Jesus Christ. I think, you know, that steadfast love, that faithfulness, not only to God, but to us, the righteousness and the peace with which he lived his life, and that abundant life that he tried to bring to us. So I don't see Jesus Christ on every page of the Old Testament, but here, certainly these themes we find lived out in Jesus of Nazareth. And I think for that reason too, it's a great Advent text. So these are the things we are waiting for and hopefully waiting with. Did I just give away our theological conundrum there?
The with versus the for. Isn't that the tension of Advent though? I mean, it is that we wait with, so each week in Advent, we have a theme: hope, peace. Next week will be joy, and then love. And we know that we wait with these things, but there is also that we wait for these things. Hope may not fit into that, because once things are realized, hope can fall away. But there is a sense of we are seeking peace. And we know that true peace isn't realized until all have it. And so I don't know. I think that is the tension of Advent. Advent is time of waiting. Advent is expectation and anticipation of these things that we trust will be realized when it's time or when it happens or when it comes, but we also know that they are things that we can manifest now, that we can realize through our relationships with one another and with Christ. I don't know. I think it is this, it is a conundrum, waiting with peace and waiting for peace.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So what do you all do with that? How do we experience these things, hope, peace, joy, love, now, even as we are waiting on them?
I don't know if this is really answering your question, Nikki, and I'm not sure if this is really where we want to go with this, but what has been on my mind for the last couple of weeks been the amazing number of stories of sexual harassment and sexual violence perpetuated by males and other people in power, largely against their female coworkers or acquaintances. There's been some, you know, male on male, but largely male to female sexual violence and harassment. And whereas a superficial definition of peace might be, let's don't talk about this unpleasantness, let's, you know, what's in the past is past, let's just stop creating all this, you know, impolite conversation. Whereas, you know, shalom, things being as it should be, shalom, having a concept of justice, does peace also involve telling the truth? Speaking to it, part of our healing, part of the peace, which I hope God will provide to these abused women, men, be a sense of uncovering the unpleasantness so that we can tell truth, honor the truth of that, and hope to come to a sense of healing. Am I making any sense there?
Yeah, I think you're making a lot of sense.
That's one way I think we can at least try to attempt some peace, but being faithful to the biblical text, it's not just, okay, everybody stop fighting. There needs to be some justice. There needs to be some truth-telling for us to get there.
All of this is part of, you know, what is in the done in the dark will be brought into the light. The idea of making whole, of shalom as wholeness, it's restoring. And unless we bring all the imbalance of power and all the culture of this sexual power and until we acknowledge and bring forth, you know, the prophets talk about it, and I'm looking up one of the texts for the lectionary text for this same week, along with Psalm 85, is Mark 1:8, when, you know, John the Baptizer was talking about making the paths straight, these crooked paths that have gone everywhere. We've got to fix them. We've got to bring down the mountains and lift up the valleys and make the paths straight. And there is a lot of anguish in Isaiah 40 is one of the texts that we'll often hear on this Sunday of Advent. Along with this, it's probably part of the Advent candle readings. Comfort, oh comfort my people. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the highway of courses. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The even ground shall become level, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And we'll hear this read. You know, we don't think of Psalms as an Advent reading, but we think of this Isaiah passage and then the Mark passage of John the Baptizer in the wilderness and proclaiming this passage from Isaiah. And I think that's what's happening. I think that's what we're seeing. I think this is what we're, as you said, if we're going to have peace, it's not about being quiet and pretending it doesn't happen. It's about getting it all out there and restoring and lifting up and letting fall. It's very painful. You know, Martin Luther King spoke very often about the why we don't want to deal with the ugliness of racism, because we don't want to put it out there and realize that we're all doing all this stuff. At least the good white Protestants who, you know, just wait, it's not time yet. You know, we've all got these issues, and we don't want to bring them out into the open. But we got to bring them out in the open in order to tear them down and lift back up those who have fallen. So all the women who have been coming forth, who have been hanging, dealing with the shame and this guilt and this blame and this secrecy for 20, 30, 40 years, comfort. God, comfort these people. This is part of the wailing out of Isaiah. This is the world into which John the Baptizer is preaching the message of Advent, that, you know, prepare the way of the Lord.
I love when John the Baptist shows up in Advent. It's always one of my favorites. He's so angry and he's loud and he's dirty, and he's not at all what you think of when you think of Advent. But he is probably the most true expression of what Advent is really about. And I think that the culture that we live in around this time of year, right, is so focused on, we think of preparing and waiting as buying the gifts and wrapping them and putting up the tree and, you know, preparing for that Christmas Day celebration. But that's not what Advent's about. Advent is about waiting on the time when Christ comes again, to bring shalom around. And so I think I hear in what you're saying, both Bert and Daniel, that I asked, how do we do this? How do we live with this waiting for these things, hope, peace, joy, and love, and experiencing them now? And I think that using this example of what we see happening in the media is really helpful, Daniel, that you brought. I think it's helpful because it is a present day example of people finding their way to peace. When these women and men speak their truth, there is a burden that is lifted. Anytime we are more authentically ourselves or more authentically speak our truth, there is peace that comes. There is a measure of peace. And so I think that your answer to my question was spot on. It is that while we know that peace will not be complete until everyone has peace, we can manifest that in our lives and in the lives of people that we are with by letting them speak their truth and by finding it with one another and doing the hard work of peace in our context where we are. So there is a peace that we can experience now while we continue to work for full peace for everyone.
And it's a willingness to listen, right? Mm. I mean, for us to hear the truth. I mean, often we don't want to hear it. That's part of what Bert, I think, was describing about our conversation or lack thereof around racism often, right? It's not my problem. I'm not part of that, right? And we fail to listen. We fail to see the role that we inevitably play within a system, and we can't change it until we listen. And so I keep going back to verse 8, you know, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. And that's a listening. That's a willingness. And often what in scripture, we hear this phrase of hardening of one's heart, which makes you think of someone who's not responsive. They're not listening, not hearing, not open to being changed. And maybe part of this season is allowing our hearts to turn to God. And that means opening up and listening, maybe for things we don't want to hear.
Daniel, I was incredibly struck in your introduction when you said salvation is the presence of God. Can you talk about that more?
I guess I was thinking specifically of verses 8 and 9, that as David said, this turning to God in our hearts, being present with God and listening for God. And then verse 9 says, surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear, and that his glory may dwell in our land. Mm-hmm. And so that I have this idea, you know, salvation is at hand when we open ourselves up to God's presence in our world and in our lives. That in this psalm, that idea of salvation being God's presence is palpable. But we don't often speak about salvation like that, do we? I mean, no. First of all, we talk about it very individually. And mm-hmm. and this is talking about communally.
Right.
And we talk about this momentary kind of experience. I got saved on whatever date in 1990, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And I'm not discounting that. That there is an aspect of Christianity that we are not Christians because others are. I mean, it certainly is about relationship that we claim ourselves and make a personal decision to follow in the way of Christ. But sure. There is also this idea that salvation is not momentary, but is experiential, in that salvation comes when we open ourselves up to God, when God dwells among us in our land.
Well, as you were speaking, Daniel, I immediately began thinking of the words of the Apostle Paul. And he says, you know, I have been saved, and I am being saved,
mm-hmm.
and I will be saved. And then also when he talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, this is stuff that came to mind while you were talking about that it's more than just that, just me in that one moment.
And I think,
were you asking me that, Nikki, because you'd resonated with it, or had I gone off into heresy?
No. I resonated deeply with it. I think, I think it is an important addition to our understanding of salvation. I think so often we narrowly focus on the idea that we need salvation because of our sin. Like, there is this thing to fix in us. I think that's true. I think that there's truth in that. But I think that it is sometimes our perception that needs to be fixed or mended. And so there is this sense that, yes, you know, we go back to that first story, right, where Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, and then they were cast out of the garden. But we're never told that God's done with them forever because of this. It is simply that they don't fit there anymore. They don't belong there anymore. And I think that sometimes we have this idea that we need salvation for this thing that is broken inside of us. But I think sometimes we need salvation from our understanding of how God relates to us. And the idea that we can live with deep shame, and so we think God doesn't want to connect with us, but the corrective really is that God never left us. Mm-hmm. Like, we, because of our brokenness, we feel this loss of connection with God. But God never moved. God has always been near and close and present. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Hmm. I mean, that we read that in scripture, nothing, not even our own sinfulness can separate us from the love of God. And I think that when we can allow our own shame and brokenness to fall away and allow ourselves to be in the presence of God, that we can find salvation. We realize that what we thought was broken was never broken. That connection to God, at least from God's end, it was never broken. God never left us. God never went away from us. We pull away from God out of fear or shame or feeling like we don't deserve that connection. And I think that more than anything, God wants us to let go of those things and simply be in relationship with God. But I think it's one of the hardest things that we have to do. It is a hard thing to do. It is not simple. It may be simple, but it is not easy.
Nikki, I think that's beautiful. And now it's making sense in my own mind. That's this idea that nothing can separate us from Christ's love. That's Emmanuel, God with us no matter what.
Right.
And now we're back to the Advent theme of Emmanuel. Mm-hmm. And going back, connecting that to salvation, in addition to this idea that we have to be saved from something, you know, sinfulness, shame, whatever, there is this sense that we are saved to something as well. Mm-hmm. Might not be correct grammar, but I think it makes good theological sense that we are saved to the understanding that God is working and present in our lives, and that no matter what, God is with us. We are never alone in this world. And if that's not an Advent theme, then nothing else is. That Christ Emmanuel came to show us that we are never alone in this world.
Well, what an interesting conversation we've had around a psalm in Advent. And I think fittingly, you know, this idea that we're saved to something maybe is part of where this psalm ends up, right? The last four verses, 10 through 13, steadfast love and faithfulness will meet, righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps. Thank you all for this conversation.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.